which can lead me to feeling shame, which can lead to feeling on the outside of where others are, isolated from community. We think that life lived in control is the best possible way to live, and then life happens, and you realize you're not in control. Anyone ever had a moment? Can I get a witness this morning? Life ever happened to you and you realized you weren't in control? Our reactions are all different depending on who we are. But you maybe had the experience where you thought, I didn't think it would go this way. Or, I never imagined I would be hurt like this. Everything that was your foundation suddenly feels mushy. And those things that felt like anchors got tossed up in the air. Because so often our belief is connected with the outcome. Our belief in God is connected with God acting in the way that we believe God should act. Maybe we can all relate to this. Today, in this story, we are invited to own our own story and come to Jesus for healing. One distinct time I felt this was when we were expecting a baby. Time and time again, our joy and elation had turned to sadness. This time too, there was this sense that something was wrong, and this was confirmed, but the outcome was still not yet known. Here I was again, sitting with hope and desire, but with uncertainty and complete lack of control, feeling on the outside of community, isolated from the joy of parenthood and the freedom to just believe that because I desired it, things would go the way I had hoped. Perhaps you felt this before too. You prayed so hard for your loved one to be healed. You went through a divorce and you felt the feeling of failure that you couldn't make it work. You watched your kids grow up in the church and then choose to not be there anymore. Being the only one left who doesn't have what you desire, a spouse, a career, kids. We can think, if anyone found out about this, if they only knew, I would be on the outside. Our shame can be internal or external, but either way, it can lead us to feeling isolated from the community. There was a man who felt this profoundly. Mark introduces us to him with the title, The Leper. I wonder what title we would give ourselves if we were owning our stories of shame. Mark calls him the leper and introduces us to him in Mark chapter 1 and verse 40. It says, the leper, or the man with leprosy, came to him and begged him on his knees, if you are willing, you can make There were those who were considered untouchables in the time period that Jesus was living and walking and breathing. Now, these untouchables were untouchables on three levels. Physically, because they believed that they had a communicable disease, that they didn't want to be coming around someone who was contagious. They were also socially untouchable. They were living on the outside. Imagine leaving your family and your friends not to have any relationship with them anymore. They were also untouchable spiritually because they were actually ceremonially unclean. They were on the outside. But not only that, they were considered to be under the judgment of God.
Okay, there he is.
Imagine untouchable. They would call out to alert people to their presence. Desire of Ages says the cry, unclean, unclean, coming in mournful tones from the lonely exile was a signal heard with fear and abhorrence. Shame. Can you imagine being that person that caused fear and abhorrence in others just by you alerting them to your presence? Leprosy was a punishment for sin. Your sins may be hidden from us, they thought, but it's known to God, and that's why you're suffering like this. We do this, don't we? certain sins, certain illnesses, certain situations. We make it the fault of the other person or the result of judgment. So this man, that's who he was, leper and sinner. Can you imagine that day? He had to actually go to the priest to be examined. And as the priest looked over his skin and declared him unclean, he was forever changed that day. He had to leave his community. He had to leave his livelihood. He had to leave his religious practice. He had to walk away from it all because someone declared him to be unclean. But on this day, the leper does not follow the rules. On this day, he does not keep a safe distance from Jesus. On this day, he shows his complete belief in who Jesus is and what he's going to do for him. He comes up, he bows down, kneeling before this one. He says, "I know if you are willing, you can make me clean." Notice he doesn't say, "If you ask, you can make me clean." He believes Jesus is God. Look at this early expression in Mark chapter 1. He believes that this one has not only the power, but the heart and the will and the compassion to make him whole. And he comes for that healing. And he bows down before Jesus and asks for it. These healing stories are hard because they raise the uncomfortable question each of us has had or will wrestle with at some point. Why are some healed and some not? Why do we anoint and pray over some people and the scans and the results are clear, while others, we go to their funeral? Why is it that some are healed and some are not? What I have come to is this. Like the leper, I believe in the power and compassion of Jesus. I have come to Jesus and confessed that wholeness and healing can come in the midst of disease. I say, whenever it comes, I believe it can come, and I believe that you are the source of that healing, Jesus. I trust when and how this happens in our life. God desires healing, and healing always comes. How can I say that, right? I just said some are healed and some are not. How can I make such a bold statement like that after sitting there and anointing mamas expecting babies who aren't expected to live, and then standing here and holding those beautiful, healthy babies and dedicating them to Jesus? I have witnessed the incredible healing power of God. I have seen people that had stage 4 cancer, that then the scan results are clean. And I have seen the opposite of both of those. How is it that I can say healing always comes? I do believe this because I believe from the testimony of Scripture and from the witness of life, that God's longing is always to move us towards healing and wholeness. God's desire is always for a greater depth of healing in your life and in mine. Healing always comes, regardless of the time frame. We are sometimes waiting for it. We sometimes experience it like a slow dawning. Sometimes it's immediate. But healing always comes. Julian of Norwich said it this way: "All shall be well, and all shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well." I love it. This statement isn't meant to minimize how hard it is. We each have our own burdens that we carry. We have the suffering that we go through. But if we stay on just this question of why, why here but not here? Why there but not here? We miss the beauty of this faith interaction between Jesus and this man with leprosy. And we miss Mark's point, the gospel point, which is that God in Jesus is entering into the human reality with the intention to transform it. That God is coming, building trust, building a foundation of love so we can understand that even when we don't understand, that there is one whom we can trust, his hand. God is showing his desire is always for healing. Mark chapter 1 continues. Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifice that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places, yet the people still came to him from everywhere. So this man is kneeling down, asking, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." What's the reaction of Jesus? What's going on inside of him? Well, it's a word that you can see but not necessarily say. This is the Greek word that's going on, and it means to literally have your intestines turned. We use that, right? Not the intestines part, but we say our heart, right? The heart is the center of feeling. Well, the intestines or the gut was the center of feeling then. So this word in Greek is translated in the New Testament, the same exact word, some places as compassion, some places as anger. So this indignant, this deep feeling, this which comes from the center of feeling, Jesus is being moved towards mercy. Jesus, I can imagine him feeling both ways that we translate this particular verb. Jesus has compassion or pity on the man, and he has anger at the disease. I love this because Jesus has his heart touched. He's moved by this man kneeling down before him. He's angry at what he's had to go through. This gives me great comfort because not only does Jesus weep with you and I in our time of serious illness or suffering or pain, but he also rages, angry at those forces that cause disease and death and heartache to touch our lives. This is Jesus. He is seeing this man and all he's had to go through. The man called the leper does not scare Jesus. He does not have to convince Jesus to heal him. But Jesus doesn't just use words. Even though in 2 Kings, when Elisha has Naaman come to him and he tells him what to do and he doesn't even come out, let alone touch him, Jesus reaches out his hand to touch him. Oh, I love that Jesus does this. Can you imagine with me this first touch? I've heard from some of you the power of touch, the difference that it makes when you're here and you walk in through these doors and someone catches your eye and they stop from where they were going and they talk to you or they hug you or they put a hand on your shoulder. It makes a difference, right? The touch, the power of touch, the power of seeing and knowing and witnessing each other. Well, imagine if you haven't felt that. Imagine what it felt like, whether it was on his shoulder or whether it was on his head or maybe Jesus held his face. Like, look at me, son. But imagine the warmth that he felt from another human touching him. He hasn't felt that in so long. But Jesus touches him. Now, touch is vulnerable. Hands-on contact is vulnerable. At the time Jesus was living in, the concern was impurity. Jesus would become ceremonially unclean by touching this man who was unclean. At our time that we live in, the concern is contamination, right? What if I get what you have? What if my kids get what you have? What if they are influenced by you? Touch is so vulnerable. I think of healthcare professionals who touch and serve with all different people with different conditions and diseases, even with the right protocol, you are at risk by doing so, and how important your care is for society. Touch matters. Your touch makes all the difference. Who do we shun today? Who is untouchable to us? Yeah, the man who got drunk last night and threw up and reeks of his own vomit, that would come first on your list, maybe. Or maybe the person with an addiction, or maybe the person who has sins that are very unlike your own, or perhaps the person whose life is living out your worst fear right now. Someone who is going through a divorce describes this, that different people in their life after they were going through their divorce, they would come up to them and say, "We're not going to get a divorce," or "Step back, well, we can't really be friends right now," they said, as if it were contagious. "I never wanted this," she said. We do this to each other, right? As if there was something that happens to us by being close. As one theologian, Leonora Tubbs Tinsdale, says, Jesus calls us to touch the untouchables, even at the risk of being seen to be like them. We are to offer community to those who need it most, because so many times, at some point in our life, we will need it most. Jesus' words to him after reaching out and touching him are not in the indicative mood. They're not saying you are clean, as if declaring that. They are in the imperative. Jesus, who spoke creation into existence, is now recreating this man's flesh. He speaks it. Says, "Be clean." This same God who says, "Separate the ocean from the land." And he speaks these words, and the man becomes whole and clean in that moment. That is such a powerful thing to witness. Desire of Ages says, immediately a change passed over the leper. His flesh became healthy, the nerves sensitive, the muscles firm, the rough, scaly surface peculiar to leprosy disappeared, and a soft glow, like the skin upon the healthy child, took its place. Oh, imagine watching that right before your eyes. Incredible, he's now whole. Now, leprosy was one of those healings that required a witness. It required someone else to know and declare that you were healed. So the priest had to look at him and say he was unclean, but now the priest had to look at him, hear his story, and declare he was now clean again. Unlike other religions at the time, the people of Israel did not believe there were tricks or curses or cures or some magic that would cause them to be free from leprosy. The healing was firmly in the hand of God, and the priest was the one who could declare that the hand of God had been on you. So Jesus said, like Leviticus 14 declares, go show yourself to the priest, offer the sacrifice, share your story, let them examine you, and restore you back into the community. They had to witness the story of the person in order for restoration to take place. Amen? They had to be heard. They had to be seen. Then they could rejoin into the community of believers. The leper cannot be silent at this point. He has had an experience with Jesus. He is healed.
Yes.
Notice Mark, depending on your translation, describes him as the leper. Then after he is healed, refers to him as the man. Even the narrator of the story sees the change that happens after Jesus' touch. The leper was always a man, but it took Jesus reaching past his diseased skin, acknowledging his humanity, for him to be reminded of who he was, for him to be restored to his own humanity. Jesus' desire is always to move us towards healing and wholeness. So the story begins with Jesus preaching, and Mark describes the power of his preaching and the strength. Then the leper comes from the isolated place and comes to Jesus, and Jesus heals him. Then Mark describes that the leper is the one preaching and with great strength and power. And notice who takes his place in the isolated place. It's because Jesus was then in the isolated place and could not enter the town. This Jesus, who then, because of the preaching of the leper, finds himself in the isolated place that isn't isolated anymore because the people are streaming to come to him. So even the isolated place is redeemed by the presence of Jesus because it's now full of people seeking healing. This note about preaching for a minute, preaching is not just for those who are paid to do it. Preaching is for anyone who's encountered Jesus. This man has encountered Jesus. He knows what he's done in his life. He knows the healing that God has worked, and he can't help but tell his story. Now, when you tell your story, expect things to change. Because this man starts to tell his story. You got to imagine that wasn't that easy for him. The shame of all of those years, the shame of the experience. But he goes and he tells his story, and you know what people know? They know where to go get healing. And they stream out to Jesus. When we tell our story, we can expect things to start to change. We can expect something beautiful to happen in the hearing. We have someone here who's going to share their story of change today, their story of healing. I'd like him to introduce himself to you and to share with us just a small taste of his story of healing that he's experienced.
Good afternoon. Pastor Tara, in keeping with her theme, asked me if I would talk to you today about the darkest, without a doubt, time in my life. In 2006, I was diagnosed with stage 4 melanoma. Stage 4 melanoma is a skin disease. By stage 4, we mean it has spread from its original site through lymph nodes into the lung of myself, actually lost my right lung, and into my brain, which is what I teach over at Loma Linda. I'm actually a professor of pediatrics, and associate vice president of the campus for research. During this period of time, I was told I had maybe a few days to live. And the Heavenly Spirit had to have been with me because I just knew, well, obviously I'm here, I just knew that that was not the case. But lying in a hospital bed, recovering from the removal of my right lung from two brain tumors, which were in good places, by the way, if you have to have a brain tumor, it was dark. It was so dark.